that God wants us to avoid. And we looked at seven of them that stem from humanism, or essentially the belief that man is the peak of everything, as evolution teaches. And then last time we started a second series of worldly philosophies that stem from pluralism, which is the basic teaching that there is no absolute truth, but that truth is essentially relative. So relativism is another word. And last time we looked at the philosophy that there is no absolute truth. Truth is what I believe it is. And that's a very common philosophy in the world today, that truth is relative. And so we looked at what the Bible has to say about that. Today's also stems from pluralism or relativism, and that is, if it works, it can't be wrong. Another word would be pragmatism. And sadly, this philosophy has crept into the churches, especially in the past 50 years, to where if something that the church tries results in church growth, then it's obviously of God's will. Because, look, God's blessing the church. Because when you start basing whether or not you're in God's will on things like numbers, then you can pretty much get away with whatever you want and say, well, it's obviously of God, right? If that's going to be your measurement system. The problem with that is it's pragmatism doesn't line up with Scripture, as we'll see. But let's look at some examples. We looked at this on a Sunday morning a few weeks ago from the life of Samuel. This is where he lost his kingship. And here in chapter 15, if you could read 13 to 15, Brother Jim. Chapter 15, 13 to 15, yep. Let's pray. Lord, give us wisdom as we study your word this morning. Understand pragmatism from Scripture. And teach us today. And may Jesus be pleased and glorified in this service. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. So this is where Samuel, the prophet of the Lord, challenged Saul. Because God had given Saul, the first king of Israel, explicit instructions that in this particular case with the Amalekites, everything that breathed was to be killed. And that sounds extreme, but that was God's command. And Samuel came, and sure enough, here's some sheep, here's the king, all still alive. And so Samuel, if you'll notice, he was trying to blame it on the people, and that's a whole separate thing. But notice what he's saying is, it is to sacrifice unto the Lord. In other words, it was for a good reason or a good cause. So it should be okay that we disobey God a little bit in this area because it was for good. It was for a good reason. It was for us to sacrifice unto the Lord. And that sounds good, really, just by itself, doesn't it? And yet, this is the very thing that led to Saul's kingship being withdrawn by God. And the great passage later on when he says, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. So Saul here is trying to justify what he did, his disobedience, by saying it was for a good reason. And you see this in the Old Testament and the New examples. Another one, there was a time when Israel finally wanted the Ark of God to be brought back to Jerusalem. And so they went to collect it. I think it was from the Philistines, actually. And there was a man named Uzzah. We don't know much about Uzzah, except that when they brought the Ark of God, they put it on a cart. And it was being pulled by horses. And it began to fall off the cart. And Uzzah didn't want it to fall and break on the ground. So he stopped it from falling off the cart. And God killed him. for touching it. He wasn't a priest and he wasn't allowed to touch it. But you would think, well, why would God do such a thing? He was just trying to protect the ark. But it goes back to God's clear command that whenever the ark was to be transported, it was to be transported using staves through the rings in the four corners being carried by priests. They weren't transporting it the way God commanded them to. Instead, they put it on a cart. So a little bit of disobedience, but for a good cause, they're bringing the ark back to Jerusalem. And yet God killed Uzzah. In Nehemiah's time, if you've read the book of Nehemiah, he had enemies all around Jerusalem. I was trying to rebuild the walls. And at one point, there was a false prophet in Jerusalem who was in league with the enemies outside the wall. And this prophet said, you know, God said that your life is in danger. They're about to come and kill you. And God wants you to go into the temple and hide. The temple was kind of the safe place, if you will. Now, most people would say, well, then I better run and hide. But Nehemiah said, I'm not allowed in the temple. I'm not a priest. I'm not a descendant of Aaron. I'm not allowed to go in there. And it was all a scam to try to get Nehemiah to go into the temple so that then they could then accuse him of going into the temple as a non-priest. But Nehemiah saw through it and thankfully didn't carry through. And you see this over and over again. People making decisions based on, well, if it works, or if it's a good solution to my problem, then it's okay. And God is okay with it. Give you some practical examples. Many Christians don't obey all the tax laws to put more food on the table. Well, that's a good cause to put more food on the table, isn't it? But God commanded us to pay our taxes, didn't he? Many people use prayer requests as an opportunity to gossip. Well, it's good that we should pray for one another, but we definitely shouldn't be sharing gossip through the prayer requests. Many people say, I can't give to the Lord because I don't have enough finances. But we're commanded to give first. And that's just some practical examples. Or they treat people in a non-Christ-like manner and say, well, that's just the way I am. You know, I have a short temper, or I'm a gruff person, or whatever. You know, that's just the way I am. So sorry if you got treated wrongly. But we're not allowed to treat each other wrongly, are we? So you see what I'm saying? And so when the goodness of anything is directly related to the visible success, that's pragmatism. And it's super duper dangerous. But what has happened in the church, especially in the past 50 to 60 years, is the church, I'm talking in general, has said, well, you know what? If it results in growth, then it's obviously of God. That sounds good, doesn't it? Is it true? I'm asking a question. Is it true? If it results in growth, is it of God? In other words, can we determine the rightness or wrongness of something based on the numerical results in church? Well, if we can, I've said this before, then we all need to convert to Jehovah's Witness or Mormons because they're growing. Must be of God that they're growing, right? Wrong. It's of the devil that they're growing. Let's look at some more examples. Let's go to Acts chapter 5. See a New Testament example. But I want us to really get a hold of this truth. Because the test of truth is never the outcome. It's never the practical consequences of anything. The test of truth is this book. Amen? And if anything that we do is against this book, it doesn't matter what the outcome is. It's wrong. And that's the opposite of pragmatism. Acts 5, notice 34 to 39. Brent, if you could read that for us.
Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had a reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles. and said unto them, Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Thutmose, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who were slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone, for if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow, lest haply you be found, even in the fight against God.
It sounds like a really good speech, doesn't it? But this is pragmatism. What he's saying is, and obviously these religious leaders are wanting to persecute the apostles, tell them to stop preaching the gospel, and he says, just leave them alone. If it's of God, it'll prosper. If it's not of God, it'll fail. Does anybody know how many Christians have been killed for their faith in the past 2,000 years? And you would look at that, those visible results, and say, well, then obviously it failed. If all these Christians weren't protected by God, but instead were slain for the cause of Jesus Christ, then it obviously failed. And many of the apostles died for their faith, didn't they? Does that mean they failed? Yes or no? No, they didn't fail. We're here today because of their efforts, aren't we? The gospel's been passed down, and here we are. And they spread the gospel around the whole world before they were martyred. So it didn't fail. But you cannot base right or wrong based on result, is what we're saying this morning. And this saying, if it works, it can't be wrong, is a lie straight from the devil. Pragmatism is not Christianity, but it has crept its way into Christianity in many, many ways. And I'll give you some examples. There was a time when Christians were very careful about presenting the gospel to the lost, very careful to present the whole gospel. Why were sinners, the consequences of sin, which is to perish in hell, who Jesus is, that he is Jehovah in the flesh, why he came, he died, rose again, that salvation is acknowledging that God is right, confess with thy mouth, and believing in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, so it takes both. But then came a movement. It always starts in America, sorry. But this movement, that it was all about numbers. And so all these churches, independent Baptist churches, began to publish papers and brag to each other about all the people that they had won to the Lord, all the baptisms that they'd had. And it became this competition. Who can baptize the most? Who can have the biggest church? And everything became about numbers. How many baptisms have you had this year? How many salvations have you had this year? So what happened? That led to people taking shortcuts and presenting the gospel to get the numbers. And you had this whole movement, which has thankfully begun to fade. It's still around in other forms, but it's not as big as it was. That was all about the numbers. And so that up came this doctrine that I call easy prayerism. I don't call it easy believism because it's easy to believe. I call it easy prayerism because what it basically says is when you go out and you witness to people, if you can just get them to pray, they're saved. And so you do whatever you can to get them to pray, and you use Romans 10:13, which says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the only verse you need. If you can just get them to pray, they're going to heaven. Is that true? Does prayer save us? It doesn't. Prayer does not save us. Jesus saves us, amen? When we place our faith in him. And then you ended up with literally thousands of people being given a false assurance of salvation. They didn't go to church, of course. Some of them got baptized, maybe 2%. The rest of them, oh, I'm saved now. But they don't go to church because they're not saved. They don't even know what salvation is, but they've been told they're saved. And then another church comes along that believes the Bible and tries to witness to them, and they're like, well, I'm already saved. Wow, think how dangerous that is. Think about all those souls that are going to perish being told they're saved, and they don't even know what salvation is. All because these churches decided that it's all about the numbers. If a church is big, obviously God is in it. If a church is small, obviously God isn't. It doesn't work that way. But we have to be careful that we don't try to measure even our own church or other churches based on external things. It's all about our hearts and where we are spiritually with God. And a church is like a Christian. It has its ups and downs. It goes through trials just like we do as Christians. And we cannot measure success based on numbers. Because if we do, we're going to be in serious trouble. So pragmatism, according to Scripture, is absolutely wrong. Lenin, anybody heard of him? He actually killed more people than Hitler. He said, good ends justify evil means. Quote. Good ends justify evil means. Anybody ever heard of a church that has hard rock music? Why do you think they brought hard rock music into churches 50 years ago? Why? What was that about? Was it because hard rock music is so exciting? No. Because it worked to bring in the crowds. It worked. So it must be of God. Because look at all these people flocking here for the music. You see what happens when you base right or wrong on results? And that's just one example. So God says that the means justifies the end. I'm not trying to be a tongue twister, but in other words, the means needs to be scriptural. And then the end is up to God. Amen? So we must decide. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Amen? Obedience is number one with God. And we've talked about this, of course. The Bible says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. That right is right. Or this is a great quote. Right is right, even if everyone's against it. And wrong is wrong, even if everyone is for it. Boy, if that doesn't picture our society today, huh? Everybody's saying that this is right when it's wrong, and this is wrong when it's right. But that's nothing new. Look at Isaiah 5:20. I think we looked at this last time, but this still fits. Roy, if you could read that for us, Isaiah 5:20. Does that picture today? Good for evil and evil for good? In other words, the bad guys are us. We're the bad guys because we believe the Bible. We believe there's a God. We believe there's right and wrong. We believe there is a final authority. That makes us the bad guys because everybody else says, no, you're wrong. What's right has changed. Live with it. That's what the majority says, so it must be true. And it's only going to get worse in that regard if Jesus tarries. So any plan, and I've never liked a church having a plan for numerical growth, because then that puts numerical growth as the determiner of right and wrong. But any plan, whether it produces positive results or not, must be scriptural. Amen? I mean, years ago, when people used to really hammer on soul winning, which I don't even like that word, I call it witnessing, because you and I don't win souls, do we? Jesus wins souls. We're just the witnesses. We just share the gospel. But there was a time when people would preach on it and they would get people to come to the altar and make commitments to win so many souls per week. Think how dangerous that is. Now, if you want to make a commitment to witness to so many people per week, that's a great goal. But to win so many souls per week, wait a minute, isn't that beyond your control? Isn't that based on those people's hearts and their relationship with God and the Holy Spirit? What does that have to do with you? How can you set a goal that I'm going to win 20 souls this week? That's beyond your control. You don't win souls. Now, if you want to make a commitment to witness to 20 people this week, you can do that. But to win, you see what I'm saying? You got to be careful, because then if that's your goal and you've reached the day before the end of your first week and you haven't gotten there yet, now what? Well, now you're going to push and push and push and try to do everything in your power to reach that goal, to win those 20 souls. So we have to be careful that we base right and wrong on this. Because you know what? Sometimes in the Christian life, and sometimes even in church life, we make mistakes and we fail, don't we? Anybody ever failed before at anything? We all have. Do we learn through our failures? We sure do. So it's not all about success. It's about being faithful to God. It's about obeying God and leaving the results to Him, rather than basing right or wrong on the results. That's pragmatism, and it is extremely dangerous. The gospel, if you go to 1 Corinthians 1:23, does the gospel always present positive results in souls? And I know I keep coming back to this example, but it's because it's so prevalent. So that's a question. When you present the gospel, does it always present positive results? In other words, people getting saved. No. Sometimes it produces the opposite result and it makes them really mad. Look at the apostles. All they did was preach the gospel, and most of them ended up killed for it. That's not positive results when somebody kills you, not from our perspective. What about God's perspective? If we get martyred for Jesus Christ and we get to spend forever in heaven with Jesus, do we even care how we got to heaven? Once we're there, no. And the Bible teaches there's even a special place. But notice 1 Corinthians 1:23. We preach Christ crucified. Amen? Isn't that good? Unto the Jews, a stumbling block. Hold on. Aren't we preaching so that people will get saved? And unto the Greeks, foolishness. Then why do it? Because we're commanded to. The results are God's. You see? God doesn't want anybody to get to the judgment and say, I never heard. But that doesn't mean everybody who hears is going to get saved and go to heaven, does it? I mean, we wish that were the case, but it isn't. Many people will reject the gospel. Paul said, well, we preach it. The Jews, most of them are going to stumble. The Greeks, most of them are going to consider it foolish, but we preach anyway. So it's the preaching, that's the obedience, preaching the gospel. The results, that's with God, isn't it? One plants, one waters, but it's God that gives the increase. So we need to be careful that we don't ever determine in our Christian life right or wrong based on results, based on the outcome, but always based on, is it true to this book? Because if you go down that road, where will it lead? Now we have an entire movement of people that basically do whatever they want, and they always blame it on the Holy Spirit. God told me this. God told me to do that. God told me this. God gave me a dream. Well, it's never wrong. All their dreams are infallible. But if God told them to do something, well, how are you going to argue with that? God told me to do this. God told me to say this to you. What do you do with that? God led me to say this to you. God gave me a message just for you, and here's the message. Repent and get right with God because you're a ratbag. Ooh, okay, thank you. Well, how do you argue with that? God did it. See, they blamed God for all of it. We have an entire movement that does that. And everything, the Holy Spirit did this, the Holy Spirit did that. And they're going to get to heaven and be shocked at all, if they're saved, that all the things that the Holy Spirit did not tell them and the Holy Spirit did not lead them. It might have been some other spirit, but it wasn't the Holy Spirit. That's pragmatism. Blame it on God. Do whatever you want. Blame it on God. Or do what you find gives you visible results. Therefore, it obviously is of God. But it may not be. So, 5 minutes of questions and comments about pragmatism. If it works, it must be right. A basic philosophy of the world, straight from the devil, but thoughts or questions. Anybody who wants to go first? Brent.
I agree that 1 Corinthians chapter 1 pretty much puts the whole objective behind these business models coming into churches, because it talks about after the flesh. I also noticed that a lot of charismatics, they believe that they've got the power to bind something.
Yep.
So they're taking the authority off the Holy Spirit because they can justify controlling the Holy Spirit. Any thoughts on that?
Oh, they're also very good at commanding God. Have you ever noticed that? Especially these televangelists. God, I command you to do this right. Who are you to command the creator of the universe? Give me a break. I'm surprised he doesn't strike him dead with a lightning bolt right on the spot, honestly. But no, it's not from Scripture. Show me in the Bible where God gives us the power to bind anything. We're just sinners saved by grace. The power is all God's power. But we have never been given a free license to just run around and do whatever we want with God's power. It's just not there. Now, the apostles had a lot of it, didn't they? They could go around, they could heal. And God gave these supernatural gifts in the early church. You know why? Because this wasn't finished yet. So they didn't have the authority. And that was the purpose of most of the gifts, was to authenticate their message, wasn't it? But you know, one of the gifts was discernment of spirits. Imagine having that gift. In other words, the ability, when someone stands up and says, God told me this, the ability to say, actually, God didn't, so sit down and shut up. Because God gave me the gift of discernment, and you are not of God. Imagine that, having that gift. Basically, to read people's motives and their minds. But why did he give that? Because the Corinthians and other churches were abusing these gifts and saying they had them when they didn't. Sound familiar? Look at the tongues movement. But all that was for what? I mean, even today, why is there such a big deal about tongues? Is it so people can get saved? Has nothing to do with that, does it? But wait a minute, wasn't that the purpose of the tongues? That was a powerful gift, to be able to overcome language barriers, to share the gospel with lost people so they can go to heaven. Look what they've turned it into. A special prayer language that the devil can't understand. Where do they get that from? The Bible. And so, like Brent said, it's all about, we have this power now. We basically can just go out and do whatever we want because we have the Holy Spirit. And that's the ultimate pragmatism there. Because they now have been given free license in their own minds to just basically do whatever they want, say whatever they want, blame it on God, and who cares what this says? Other thoughts or questions? Jackie?
My family had an experience with that easy prayerism. When we were in school, we were in boarding school, and my younger brother went to one, was going to the Doctor Some Pentecostal church on a Sunday. And he told us afterwards that they were invited to come to the front and kneel, and then someone put their hands on their heads and knocked them over to the side and said, you know, they've been slayed by the spirit or something. And at the time, you know, we all laughed about that. I was a Christian. We just thought that was really funny and weird. But many years later, I found a Bible in his house when we were visiting. And inside the front cover, he had written born again. And it was that date, you know, that he'd had that thing. And it made sense to me now why he was so against any time I try to witness to him or tell him about the Lord, and I've never had any success in that regard. And I remember once he visited here in our church, I don't know, we had a prize giving or something, and we invited him to come. And the next time I invited him to come along, he said, "Oh no, your church is just weird." He says, "People go in front there and kneel in front of the minister," and he didn't want anything to do with it. And it's just so sad that he has been tainted by that now all these years.
Wow, isn't think how crafty the devil is, giving all these people this false assurance. You're saved because somebody prayed over you. You're saved because someone touched your head. You're saved because someone knocked you over. And that can go on their entire life, them believing that they're saved because of that. And then when Jesus comes, they're left behind. Or when they die, they go to hell. Imagine that. Wow, the devil is really good at that, isn't he? Any others before we close in prayer? Rachel? It does. It makes life so, I don't want to say simple, but it makes things easier for us because it's black and white. It truly is. If it's written in here, we can trust it and it is final. And if there's anything that goes against what's in here, it's wrong. It's not complicated. But, yeah, of course, the devil's going to keep making it complicated.